If you've got your Bible, you can open to Galatians chapter 1 while I get all of my things out. I'm running behind tonight. Let's see. One of the best parts of my job is getting to meet with people and talk to them about their baptism. And I got to do that tonight right before dinner. Let's see. Folks who are considering their baptism. All right, so I am now, Brad, on Fellowship AV Net. Trying. It's asking me to enter an AirPlay code. Oh, look at that. Wow. Does anyone know what it is? All right. Hey, there we are, kind of. We're a little fuzzy, but we're getting there. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 1 while I get all my notes out here. Now, the Gauls apparently, and I didn't know that, apparently they intimidated everyone by going into battle naked, but we're going to have Bible study fully clothed. Is that okay with everybody? Okay, good. Well, what version of the Bible do I use? I use the New International Version is what I typically use. But you are welcome to use the version you're most comfortable with. Well, tonight we're going to be starting off in Galatians. And we're going to look specifically at chapter 1. In this letter to the church in Galatia, Paul is concerned with the truth of the gospel. To Paul, nothing less than the gospel itself is at stake in his correspondence with the believers in Galatia. And that is the thrust of this entire letter. Tonight, we're going to go into some background information, and we're going to talk about, you know, was Paul here when he wrote it, or was he there when he wrote this? Where was he? What was he doing? And there's theory, a couple of major theories on that. We're going to talk about all that. And then we're going to jump into chapter 1. And we're going to focus in on what was at stake for Paul. And Paul is going to concentrate on the centrality of the gospel while he tells his story. Because the story of his life is comprehended in light of this now larger narrative that tells the truth about all of existence. And now his life makes sense in its light, in light of the gospel. And he's going to tell that story in opposition to some folks who have come along with the Galatian believers who are telling them a different gospel. Do you think Paul likes that? Do you think he's fond of different gospels? No. A different gospel, he will say, is no gospel at all. But before we get there, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's talk about authorship of Galatians. Galatians is among what we would call the non-disputed letters of Paul. So scholars, they will argue back and forth about which of the New Testament letters we can know for sure were written by Paul versus those that we are unsure if Paul wrote them or if someone who came after Paul that studied under him or knew of him and wrote in his name. That's all of that is conjecture. We do not have firsthand copies of anything in the New Testament. And among New Testament scholarship, there is consensus that Galatians was written from Paul. Interestingly, in Galatians, we have a great deal of autobiographical material. So Paul will reference his own story. And as I've already said, he weaves in his story within his argument that the gospel itself is at stake and that the story of his life makes sense only in light of the gospel story. In Galatians, we're going to see that he talks about his conversion experience, his formation before he started his missionary work, his interaction with the Apostle Peter, his return to Jerusalem, allusions to the Jerusalem Council, and a confrontation with Peter in Antioch. Now, all of this is involved in this letter, and we begin to have questions. Scholars begin to get divided on who exactly the Galatians were. And you might ask, why does this matter? Well, it matters in the timeline of Acts. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this. I'm going to give you all the information, and you can decide for yourselves. Maybe tonight you can solve this conundrum for all of us, all right? Okay? Does that sound okay? Does that sound fair, Ted? Ted looks like he's ready to solve it. So who was Paul writing to? Who were the recipients? Now, we are not sure where Paul was when he wrote Galatians. It could have been one of three possible places, and that depends on the time he wrote it and to whom he was writing. Scholars say maybe he was in Syrian Antioch around 49 or 50, or maybe he was in Ephesus, or maybe he was in Macedonia as late as the mid-50s when he wrote Galatians. There are two main theories on the recipients of the letter of Galatians. The first theory is called the Northern Galatia theory. And if this map is too small, that's okay. You can come sit on the front row and see it easier. I encourage everyone to do so. All right? The Northern Galatia theory says that up here where it says number 4, up in that top area, that would have been the region where Paul was writing to. Now, those who hold to the Northern Galatia theory, they think this for a couple of reasons. Gaul is a term that refers to the people of a particular ethnicity that we've already talked about tonight in trivia. They descended from the Celts. They were located in this northern area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Those who hold to this northern theory say that that Paul's discussion of his arguments with Peter in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10, are the same story that is told in Acts chapter 15. That in Galatians 2, Paul is telling in a different way the story of the Jerusalem Council. As well, that would mean that when Paul in Galatians says that he confronted Peter, he confronts Peter when Peter refused to have table fellowship with Gentiles at a time after the Jerusalem Council, when the church in Jerusalem decided together that the Spirit was at work among the Gentiles. And that was what God was up to. And you can see that if that timeline is true, why Paul would be so upset with Peter. Because they had already decided as a body in Jerusalem that God was working amongst the Gentiles. And Peter was going back on his word. If this is the case, then Paul wrote Galatians somewhere in the mid-50s after the Jerusalem Council. That's one theory. The other theory is called the Southern Galatian theory. This theory says that Paul wrote to a people in the southern region of Asia Minor because this area was called Galatia. It was the Roman province of Galatia. Interestingly, the early church, really up to the middle of the 19th century, adhered to the northern theory. There are several prominent New Testament scholars today who adhere to the southern theory. Two scholars, N.T. Wright and Scott McKnight, both adhere to this southern theory. The southern theory is the earlier theory. They say that after Paul's first missionary journey in around 48, Paul would have written this letter to the church in Galatia before the Jerusalem Council. Before the Jerusalem Council. Therefore, he is describing a separate event from the Jerusalem Council in Galatians chapter 2, his fight with Peter. Now, why does all this matter? You might think, that's nice, Matt, but what does this have to do with the content of Galatians? Well, let's think about this in terms of Paul's life. It's so interesting to me when we look at the major events of Paul's adult life, his calling, from his calling to his martyrdom, there's only about 20 years. And the bulk of his missionary work and the letters that he wrote to the churches that have come to be a part of our New Testament, that's condensed to about 12 years of time. That's not a lot of time for someone to accomplish so much. It's intriguing to me. So, and I also like this because when we think about it in terms of the years that these things happen, it comes alive to me. It feels more real to me. And so you can see Jesus was crucified and resurrected somewhere around AD 30. Our calendar's a little off. It could have been as early as 27. It could have been as late as 33, but it's somewhere in that area. Pentecost happens a few weeks later, or several weeks later. And then the events of Acts 3 through 7. Acts 7 is where Stephen is stoned. He's martyred. And who was there holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen? Saul. That happens somewhere between 31 and 33. And Saul is there, living as a Pharisee, right? And he's holding the cloaks of those who are stoning Stephen, and he's approving of it. Saul's conversion occurs between a year and 2 years later on the road to Damascus. And then Paul will tell us in Galatians that he travels into Arabia and then eventually back to Damascus for about a three-year period. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. After this three-year period, he visits Jerusalem for the first time to have a visit with Peter. So Paul is an apostle, but he didn't live with Christ during his earthly ministry. And we don't have any idea what they... don't you wish you had been a fly on that wall to be in that room and hear what they talked about? So he visits with Peter for about 2 weeks. And he sees James, Christ's brother. And then, around 11 years later, he goes on his first missionary journey. Right? So he goes on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And then around 49 is the Jerusalem Council. That's in Acts 15, where the church has to grapple with the work of the Holy Spirit amongst the Gentiles. And then we have the second missionary journey in 50 to 52. And his third missionary journey somewhere between 53 and 57. And it's somewhere in here that he writes Galatians. If he goes to the southern area of Gaul, he writes it right here before the Jerusalem Council. If he goes to northern Gaul, he writes it somewhere in here after the second missionary journey, after the Jerusalem Council, before his final missionary journey. And just for fun, because I think it's fun, the remainder of his life timeline goes a little bit like this. What we know from the book of Acts, after his third missionary journey, Paul is in custody under Felix from 57 to 59. Then Paul goes to Rome somewhere around 59 to 60. And he is under house arrest in Rome around 60 to 62. We don't know what happens after that, but Ben Witherington III, who is a New Testament scholar, he admits this is conjecture, but we think Paul likely is released from house arrest and he goes back to Asia Minor, back to this area where he had traveled through for three missionary journeys and started these churches and written letters to these churches, somewhere around 62 to 64. Then he is arrested and taken back to Rome under Nero's reign, between 64 and 68, He is executed, most likely by beheading as a Roman citizen, somewhere between 65 and 68. So when you think about it, his conversion's in 33. His martyrdom is around 65. He has 30 years. And his missionary journeys are condensed between 48 and 57, almost 10 years. The letters he writes to the churches of the New Testament are somewhere in the range between his first missionary journey and his martyrdom, about 20 years. So that's Paul's life. And it was in the midst of all of these things that were happening that he writes this letter to the church in Galatia. So what was happening in the church in Galatia that prompted Paul to write this letter? Well, somewhere either after his first missionary journey or his second, we're not sure exactly when, depends on the theory you take, Paul starts churches in the area or the region of Galatia. And they were probably house churches made up of people who gathered in the homes of believers throughout the region. And then after that, he visits Peter, he starts other journeys, and while Paul is away at some point in this period starting other churches on that timeline of his life, there come into the area of Galatia people who are itinerant missionaries proclaiming what Paul calls a different gospel. These folks are probably Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, who are proclaiming a gospel plus something else. Do you think Paul likes the plus something else? No. For Paul, it's gospel hard stop. There is no plus anything else. It is the gospel. That's it. The good news of Jesus Messiah, period. Died, resurrected, will return. Like, that's it. Okay? But this plus something else involved the observance of certain rites and rituals pertaining to the Jewish faith. Circumcision, observing certain festival days, certain dietary restrictions. These people who Paul will refer to as agitators were essentially law-observant Jewish Christians who felt called to the Gentile mission field. They had some similarities with Paul, but some key differences. All right? And so Paul, while he is away, writes this letter back to the churches in Galatia to address this issue and to call them back to the centrality of the gospel, of the message, the good news of Jesus Messiah, crucified and resurrected, hard stop. Nothing else is needed to be made a part of the family of God. At stake for Paul is the gospel and the people of God. And so he will write Galatians, and it is pointed. It is direct. Have you ever read Galatians and then flipped over to Philippians? Have you noticed a difference in tone? There is. Why is there a difference in tone? Galatians is one of Paul's most direct pointed letters. Philippians is one of his, what I think would call friendliest letters. But this is why. Why does all this matter? Because for Paul, the gospel itself is at stake. This is it. This is the foundation of everything. And so he is pointed and he is direct because the gospel is at stake. And that's why in this letter, we're going to see such topics as Jesus the Messiah, who he is, the gospel itself, God the Father, the revelation of Jesus or the apocalypse of Jesus. That's what the word revelation is in Greek. The cross, how Christ relates to the Mosaic law, the Holy Spirit, and the identity of the people of God. All of this is in Galatians. And all of this, it relates to the content and the power of the gospel. So that was a 17-minute introduction. So let's get into the actual book of Galatians. Does that sound okay? Before we run out of time. And my apologies for, I've got some allergies. I'm going to take drinks of water periodically. So let's start with Galatians chapter 1 and go right into the greeting. And I want you to pay attention to this greeting. It's so interesting to me. Paul's going to follow a traditional outline for Greco-Roman letter writing and rhetoric, and he is going to shift from the traditional expectation in some key ways. Right after the greeting and the grace and the peace that he gives in a typical letter, you would then go into a thanksgiving, where he'll say something like in Philippians, where he says, I thank my God every time I think of you. There is no thanksgiving in Galatians. He just skips right over that and goes instead to something else. And he does that on purpose. And so I want you to key in on that as we look at these first few verses. Paul says here in Galatians, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul starts in the traditional letter writing format where he states the identity of the one writing the letter. And I think it's important here that we see he says, Paul, an apostle. Right at the beginning, Paul is reminding the church in Galatia of his identity, who he is, and through the lens of his calling. That's important because his calling is tied directly to the revelation of Jesus himself given to him at the Damascus Road. And this is really subtle. He's just going to say, I'm Paul, an apostle, here in verse 1, and he's going to wait and he's going to tell his story here several verses from now. Also, it's going to, if you underline verse 1 and verse 11 in Galatians 1, these two verses go together. He is Paul, an apostle, sent not from whom? Who does not send Paul? Men. Who does send Paul? Jesus, the Messiah, and God the Father. Who has the power to do what? Raise Jesus from the dead. Then if you underline verse 11, he'll say there, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I gospeled is not of human origin. His calling and the gospel he proclaims is not from human origin. It is revealed to him by God himself and the Father's one and only Son. So he is an apostle, a self-designation, yes. It means one sent with a message who has the authority of the one who sends him. And Paul is sent by God the Father in Jesus his Son. And also, this is a functional title that is associated with those who are on missionary journeys to start churches. And that is exactly what Paul has done throughout the region of Galatia. And he writes to the churches in Galatia. We're not sure. Is that north or south of what is modern day Turkey? We're not sure. But it would have been written to all the believers and all the house churches throughout that region. He would have stopped through multiple cities in that region on his way through on his various missionary journeys. And as well, he writes from all the brothers and sisters who are with him. I think this is important. One of the themes of Galatians is the identity of the people of God. And the idea that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God to bring together one people from all backgrounds under the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul will explicitly say it in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who what? Believes. For the Jew first, and then the Gentile. So it's for all people. And that is a major theme of Galatians. And so when he says that he is writing from all the brothers and sisters who are with him, he is reminding the Christians in Galatia that he is not alone as an apostle. He is sent by God the Father and Jesus the Messiah. But this message is the gospel for all of us. And it is the message that we all proclaim. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical salutation, a reminder that grace is the foundation of the gospel, and peace, the shalom, the wholeness of God, is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. And then this saying in verses 4 and 5, scholars think this is a first century... By the time of Paul, this had become a repeated phrase among his churches as a way of stating what they believe. When they say, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. It's a statement of belief in what God has accomplished through Christ. And then he ends with the doxology, giving glory to God forever. That's the end of a typical greeting in a typical letter. And then the first believers who would have heard this letter read to them would have been expecting a thanksgiving. So after the doxology, they would have expected the letter to say something along the lines of, every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. But that's not what Paul does. So look with me at verse 6. There is no thanksgiving here. Instead, immediately after the doxology, Paul says, I am astonished. I am astonished. This term for astonished in Greek can mean to marvel at. It can also be translated, I am absolutely shocked. It's almost like he's giving this wonderful doxology, and then he claps his hands and says, I cannot believe you. Anybody ever sing in the choir and look out and see your children misbehaving in the pews? Anybody ever do that? This is, when I read this, I think of the look a mom or dad gives their children. So those of you who sing in the choir are lovely. I love to watch you sing, and you have just angelic faces. And then I know immediately if your kid is acting up, right? Moms or dads, you ever seen that look? Singing angel. You know, just that one look, like I'm watching you, right? Can see it. It's this immediate turn of phrase that would have shocked the Galatians. And Paul does this on, he does not use this term in any other letter. This is the only place that he does this. And he does this to snap them out of their stupor and have them pay attention to what he's about to say. Because remember what is at stake. Nothing less than the good news of Jesus the Messiah. The very center, the foundation of our faith is at stake. And so Paul, he says this to snap them out of their stupor. And he says, I am absolutely shocked that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. This term for turning is an interesting term. It's metatithenai. It sounds close to metamorphosis, doesn't it? Or in Greek, metamorphu. Metatithenai. Metatithenai means to transfer. So when he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are transferring to a different gospel. They have transferred, they have turned to a different gospel. This is a, He will later use Paul in Galatians chapter 4, a root form of metamorphosis, when he will say morphu in Galatians 4:19, when he says that we are formed in Christ Jesus, as opposed to being transferred to a different gospel. When we remain in the good news of Jesus, we are formed by the grace of God through Jesus' presence in our lives. He's astonished that they've transferred to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. What is the gospel? What does he mean by that? This term, gospel, is euangelion. It means good news. And for Paul, it's the story of Jesus as the completion of Israel's story. And the story involves who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on behalf of all creation. And who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that is the power of God to transform all of creation. And we who believe. In Romans 1, he will say the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, is the power of God. And so how do we know those are the pieces of what the gospel is, according to Paul? Well, again, we go back to the timeline we talked about earlier. We think the earliest form of what Paul discusses as the gospel is actually 1 Corinthians 15. So if you read 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, this is Paul laying out for us the content of his gospel. And if you adhere to the northern Galatian theory, if you choose to do that tonight, Ted, if you solve that for us tonight, scholars think that Paul probably wrote 1 Corinthians and Galatians around the same time. And so if that's true, if that's what happened, he could have been writing 1 Corinthians 15 and then had that cognizant in his mind as he's writing to the Galatians around the same time period. Okay? And so he's telling the people in Galatia to cling to the good news of Jesus. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. This is strong language. So Paul is not simply, he's not just saying a cuss word here. He didn't stub his toe and say, ow. Paul is announcing anathema on these itinerant missionaries who are teaching a false gospel. And he says it a second time. Remember, in Greek, there's no way to say something is very serious, right? There's no word for very. So when they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. That's why in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, amen, amen, he didn't forget he said it, and so he said it again. He's saying, truth, truth. This is really true. You should pay attention. And Paul says here, this is as serious as it gets. Church in Galatia, you have transferred away from the gospel of Jesus. And so he announces anathema on these teachers. And then he says it again. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. These Jewish Christians associate Jesus with the Mosaic Law. They are preaching a gospel plus something else. Charles Kuser says they claimed Jesus as the Messiah, but unlike Paul, they affirmed that God reaches out to non-Jews through the law. And so the message from these false teachers was that if Gentiles wanted to be a follower of Jesus, they had to come to Jesus through the Mosaic Law. But for Paul, when he met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Nothing less is at stake than the gospel itself. And so we get to verse 10. And this is a transition before Paul reiterates the centrality of the gospel by telling the story of his life. He tells the story of his life in light of the gospel story because the gospel is the large narrative that defines all of existence. And he had to learn the hard way. But before we get there, he says to the Galatians in verse 10, "Am I now trying to persuade human beings or God?" It's actually a play on words. It says, "Am I trying to win approval?" Some translations say, "Am I trying to please human beings or God?" The word actually means persuade. He is not trying to persuade God. God convinced him. He's trying to persuade humans. And then he'll say, "Or am I trying to please people?" Paul says, "If I sound serious, it's because I am not called to please people. Because eternity is at stake. The gospel is at stake. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Jesus." He's not persuading God, he's persuading people. He's not trying to please people, he's trying to please God because he's the servant of God, because God convinced him and turned his world upside down, actually right side up. And now he sees all of his existence through the lens of the gospel. So what is Paul's story? He tells us in verses 11 through 24. And I say this is his autobiography part one because we're almost out of time, and chapter two is also his autobiography. And so we're going to see the first part of Paul's story here tonight through the end of chapter one. Next week we'll pick up with the second part of his story that he tells, where Paul gets into a kerfuffle with Peter, right, over similar issues. So Paul says here in verse 11, and this, if you want to underline a verse, remember I said this ties back in with verse 1. Verse 11, I think, is the central verse of chapter 1. So if you want to underline a verse, like, this is the key to understanding what Paul is saying here to the church in Galatia. And it's really the key for this whole letter. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I gospeled is not of human origin." Do your translations say "the gospel I preached" or "the gospel I proclaimed"? The reason I read that as "the gospel I gospeled" is because the word is, or the Greek terms are, the euangelion, euangelizthem. See how they're similar? The euangelion is the noun, the gospel itself, the story of Jesus. I gospeled. I proclaimed. The good news I announced to you. The good news I announced. The method of its announcement is part of the announcement. If I announce to you a gospel plus something else, that's not good news. For Paul, the good news is something that you proclaim that does not require anything other than its announcement and its reception by what? Faith. Paul says, "The gospel I gospeled is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." This word revelation is apocalypse. What book of the Bible is also the apocalypse? Revelation, that's right. So Paul says he is called not by men, but by Jesus the Messiah and God the Father. And the gospel he gospels was not given to him by men. It was revealed to him. He experienced an apocalypse, a revelation, where he received the truth. So for Paul, the truth of the gospel is revealed from outside the human experience. It breaks into our experience, and it orients our existence. The gospel is the truth of Jesus that breaks into our experience and orients our existence. It changes us. It changes us. And just so he can be clear to the church in Galatians about what it means for the gospel to change us, he tells his story. And I'll read it to you. We got 5 minutes. I promise we're going to be done on time. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Acts 3 through 7. He stood there as Stephen was being martyred. He held the coats of those who were throwing the stones. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Notice here Paul does not speak ill of Judaism itself. Do you see that? He says, "I was zealous beyond my peers in the traditions of my fathers." Being zealous for the Lord was a way of being faithful throughout the Old Testament. And he exceeded in that. And also notice, look at verses 13 and 14. Who's the subject? Who's the subject of those sentences? I, Paul. I was advancing. I persecuted the church. And then in verse 15, there's a shift in subject. From I, Paul, to whom? God. Because for Paul, God is the actor. God is the subject. And the gospel is revealed from outside our understanding into our experience and orients our existence. It changes us. "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." If you read in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Jeremiah's call in the Old Testament and Isaiah's call, very similar phrasing to what Paul says here. I think that means Paul understood his calling as an apostle in an analogous fashion to the way God called some of the prophets in the Old Testament. "God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to" what? "To reveal his son to me." The good news of Jesus, Paul did not discover on his own. He did not find his source as a human being. It was revealed to him by God the Father. "That I might preach him among the Gentiles." My immediate response was not to consult any human being. Paul's response was to be faithful to the revelation of Jesus that he received from God the Father. He says, "So I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was." Meaning, when he was on the road to Damascus and he met the risen Lord, he did not immediately go to Jerusalem to be instructed by those who were apostles before him, by Peter and James and John. Instead, he went into Arabia. And later, he returned to Damascus. So we can see on this map, Paul, after his Damascus Road encounter, comes into the Arabian area, probably down here in the south where it says Nabataean Kingdom. Scholars think that he spent about sometime between 1 and 3 years down in this area before he goes back up to Damascus. Probably went down through the Syrian desert, but spent time down in that southern Arabian region. Why did he do that? We don't know. We're not sure. But it would be fitting because Israel, before they went into the promised land, did what? Where did they go? Into the wilderness. Before Jesus started his public ministry, what did he do? Went into the wilderness. So I think, personally, Paul went out into the area east of the Jordan to spend time in prayer and meditation before he embarked on his calling that he was given at his conversion. Then after 3 years, that is when Paul went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, with Peter, and stayed with him only 2 weeks, and it doesn't tell us what they talked about. I wish that we knew. We can make educated guesses. I am sure they talked about Jesus. I am certain of that. Most likely, Peter told Paul all of his experiences with Jesus in his earthly ministry. Paul had met the risen Lord, but didn't walk the road with Jesus like Peter did. And then Paul says he also saw James. And then he says, I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Meaning, the message of the gospel was given to Peter, or to Paul, by God himself. Not from any human, not even from those who were known as apostles before him. And then he went to Syria and Cilicia, and where he says, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. And the area of Syria and Cilicia is this northern area, most notably Antioch. And Antioch becomes an important place, an important among the most important of congregations for Paul, because this church in Antioch blessed Paul's ministry. And he interacted with them a great deal. So, he goes back to Syria and Cilicia. And they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So why is all this important as we come to a close tonight? Because that's there's a lot of dates, a lot of theories about when Paul was where, and a lot of background information about Paul's life. Why does all this matter, especially in Galatians, but then for us as well? Well, first I'd say it matters because the gospel matters. The good news of Jesus. And for plus, Paul says, a different gospel is no gospel at all. And as well, we're going to see in Galatians that religious practices in and of themselves are not wrong. It's when we add anything to the gospel as a requirement to have access to God that we transfer away from the gospel itself. And the result of the gospel is a new people. A new people. And for Paul, that is foundational as well. And Paul desires to call the Galatians back to the gospel that they received. A gospel that is the story of Jesus, whereby grace through faith, any who believe are called into the one family of God. The one family. Jew and Greek, slave and free, male or female. That's what I got for you tonight. Kind of a long introduction. And we're going to get into the nitty-gritty starting next week. I hope you'll come back. Where we get to see Paul have a fight with Peter. Anybody who likes family fights, come next week. Yeah. I see the Via Senor sisters back there going, yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about a family fight next week. So let's say a prayer, and then you will be dismissed. God, we love you because you first loved us, and we confess that we all have a propensity to come to you in grace and then to turn our eyes toward others and require more of them. To deny others the grace that we ourselves receive. But Lord, as we hear Paul's message in his letter to the Galatians, remind us that grace received is grace shared. That we are called to live with open hands, to share the message of your love with others, the message that beckons all who would receive you in faith to be made part of your family of God here in this place and unleashed in the freedom of your spirit to the ends of the earth as participants in your kingdom mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.